Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 208th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, The Days of Noah Are Right Now. We're going to build this message off of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 39. And you know, if you went onto the street today and just asked the average person, what are the two biggest problems in the world today? You know what they'd most probably or most likely say, I don't know and I don't care. That's right. And then you could reply, well, that's too bad because you have both of them. Now, the great problems in this world today are ignorance and indifference, and that's what we'll see in this message today. But the truth is that there are some things that we cannot, should not, and dare not be indifferent to, and one of these is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The bridegroom for the bride of the Lamb, the bridegroom for the church, pure and undefiled. So this is also known by some as the end of the age as we know it. And we've been told by Jesus himself that these days will be as in the days of Noah. And I'm telling you, they're here right now, so it's very apparent. in this world right now, his story, also known as history, that something's coming to a climax. You just know it. Things are wrong. But it would be blasphemous, folks. I'm telling you, it would be an abomination in the eyes of God to set a date and a time and tell people that you know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. Because no one knows exactly when Jesus is coming back. No one knows for certain. Jesus tells us that. But the Bible does teach that we should know the season when Jesus comes again. Jesus said it. It would be like as in the days of Noah. And I'm going to read Matthew 24, verses 35 through 37. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day," that's the return of Jesus, "and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, right here in this passage, Jesus contrasts the fact that we don't know the day and the hour, but we ought to recognize the season, like I was saying. So Jesus says it'll be as in the days of Noah. So shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, he's saying, as it was, so shall it be. You know, then Jesus goes on to explain in verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, by saying that people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, Jesus speaks of the indifference that I was talking about if you just went onto the street and asked people. And then when he said they knew not, right there he's speaking of this ignorance. So right here we see that Jesus tells us that these are society's two major problems. And that's why I said that when I opened this message, ignorance and indifference. And sadly, we're seeing both of them mark these last days just before the return of Jesus. Now, to understand what these days of Noah were like, we have to study the Word of God, specifically Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6. So for the balance of this message, let's go to that first book of the Bible and look at Genesis 4, 5, and 6 and see what the days of Noah were like. And then let's apply our understanding of this time to our present day. And this ought to help us to understand this age and why this age is ripe for the soon return of Jesus. Now, we're going to focus specifically on seven signs or marks of the days of Noah and compare these signs to the days we live in today. And I'm going to do my best to get this message done today, but if we have to, we'll break it into part two next week, because I think it's really important to show you how relevant the Word of God is to what's happening today and how history is not being told. But as George Orwell said in 1984, "He who controls the present controls the past, and he who controls the past controls the future." So what these movers and shakers are doing, what the establishment hacks are doing, what the Luciferians are doing, is they're rewriting history and not letting you know the way it really was. So first of all, these days of Noah, they had secular philosophy. And doesn't that sound much like today? That was the first of these signs, secular philosophy. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now, this word imagination here is the one we have to focus on. It comes from the Hebrew word, the Hebrew root, I should say, that means to fashion as a potter fashions a pot out of clay. So what does a potter do? Well, they get that lump of clay that's like without shape and void of any meaning or direction or purpose. And they put their hands on it, and they start spinning that wheel, and they shape it. Well, that's exactly what secular philosophy is attempting to do today. They're trying to mold society through their vain philosophies. You know, the great Hebrew and Greek scholar Dr. Phillips said concerning this, "Men fashioned wicked philosophies, espoused filthy causes, made fashionable vile sins, one of them's homosexuality, this isn't new, folks, and endeavored to pour society into their mold." And today, this is exactly what these new age progressive philosophies are doing, you know? They're actually age-old lies back with a vengeance. And we see these corrupted philosophies today even on our Bible translation committees and even from the pulpits of very, very solid denominations founded by Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians. These vain philosophies and these corrupted ways of thinking are in seminaries and Bible translation committees and pulpits across the land in this world. And sadly, today, so few hold to the faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude said. So they're teaching strange doctrines. They deny the purity and the preservation of the Bible, the Word of God, and its faithful transmission over the generations. They deny all that, and across the cultures and languages. They'll say things like, well, you know, we believe in the inerrant, pure Word of God and its original manuscript. Oh, really? Really? Come on, folks. What they're saying is we don't believe that Bible we hold on our hand, those 66 books in that canon, are the pure and preserved Word of God. What's that saying? That's saying they lack faith. Jesus said, not a jot nor a tittle shall pass away till I fulfill all of this law. So what they're saying in a very coy way is, I don't believe this Bible. Now, I would believe it if I had the original manuscript. Well, I guess they're saying, you know, I don't believe the teachings of Archimedes when I was in my mathematics class either, because I don't have the original manuscript of Archimedes. So none of that teaching in terms of geometry and all that very incredible math that came from that Greek mathematician is true. Now, if I had the original manuscript, I could accept it. That's what they're saying, folks. And then they even mock the blood atonement and refuse to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. These are liberal theologians and preachers in our churches. And, folks, there's one word for that, and I'm going to spell it out. Rebellion. R-E-B-E-L-L-I-O-N. Rebellion. And the prophet Samuel warned Saul about rebellion in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23. He said to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So today, many in these once great denominations have gone the way of the flesh. And you know, all flesh is carnal. And Paul distinguishes between three types of people, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal Christian. And you know what? It's not good to be a carnal Christian. You can read that in 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And what you do or what you see when these carnal Christians take control of the churches, we see the floodgates of hell and the vile, wicked philosophies come alive and dominate the churches. And it's happening today. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first two verses, that stewards, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God must first be found faithful. So you can't have a preacher, a teacher, a pastor. That's what a preacher-teacher is, a pastor. You can't have a preacher-teacher from a pulpit saying, well, I believe in the inerrant, pure, preserved word in the original manuscript, and then hold up the Bible and tell you otherwise. They're not found faithful. You can't have a theologian on a Bible translation committee adopt that vain, vile philosophy and be called a steward of the mysteries of God because they're not faithful. And then what happens, you get into the redefining of marriage and you embrace homosexuality as an acceptable behavior, which it is not in the eyes of the Lord. That's a vile abomination, folks. That's what it is. You know, what it is, if you dig into this, I just want to drop the word to you, and then if you're interested, email me and I can tell you more. You can read about it on your own. It's a type of hermeneutics called trajectory hermeneutics. They say that the word once meant this, but over time it means that. And it's the same thing they're doing with our Constitution. It's the same thing they're doing with natural law. It's the same thing they're doing with the meaning of words. And what happens is you have no absolutes. You get into situational ethics. You get into this whole thing like do as thou wilt, and that's the motto of Lucifer himself. But let me tell you, the truth is that there is an absolute truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So you see what they're doing here with these vain philosophies? And this truth was delivered all the way back to the time of Adam. And by the way, Adam understood the blood atonement. You know, when the Lord said, Adam and Eve, where are you? And then he made them skins of flesh. He had to kill an animal, made them a coat of skin, so to speak. That was a precursor to the blood atonement. And that's the very truth that the first prophet and martyr, by the way, martyr means witness, and Abel was that first prophet and martyr. That was what he died for. The truth was also revealed to Enoch, the prophet and the first to be raptured. Praise the Lord. So these things go all the way back to the garden and right after the garden. And yet we see these vain and vile philosophies alive in this day and age. These are the things that Adam and Eve fell into the snare and were beguiled by the serpent with, as the serpent had that chat in Genesis 3 with Eve. These vain and vile philosophies are alive and well today, just like they were in the time of Noah. So today, this secular humanism is just taking control and molding and shaping the minds of people all across America and in the world at large. That's what we see. And it's taken over the arts and the sciences and philosophy and education. So our days are very much like these horribly dark days of Noah. They truly are. And today, I'm telling you, there's only one acceptable bigotry that remains. And that's being bigoted against a Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian. Now, if you were bigoted against anything else, it's not cool. But I was watching Jimmy Kimmel Live last night when we got home from Sozo's. Not Jimmy Kimmel. Jimmy Fallon on NBC. And he just mentioned in his monologue about the one clerk down in Kentucky, I believe it was, who refused to have her name on marriage certificates because it violated what she believed. And he said she's in jail. And I don't think he was trying to mock her. But the entire audience cheered when he said she was jailed for not doing her job. And then he went on to say how many other people in county seats across the country are on their iPad or their phone and saying, oh, we can go to jail for not doing our job. That was the joke. But people cheered because she was jailed. That's bigotry towards Christianity, folks. So Bible-believing Christians have literally become the whipping boys and whipping girls in modern-day society, and that's sick. So what were these days of Noah like? Well, first of all, they were days of incredibly vain secular philosophy, secular humanism. And today that's cutting right across the heart and the very fiber and core and being of America and the world today. And then the second mark was scientific progress. Now, we've been deceived to believe that in these days of Noah, they didn't have much science and technology. You know, they walked around in skins of animals and in rough rags, and they carried clubs and said, ugh. That's not true, folks. And that's part of the brainwashing of our government-run schools and this humanistic lie of evolution. But the truth tells us, the truth, the Word of God, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy truth, thy word is truth. And incredible so much suppressed archaeology. So both the truth, God's word, and archaeological evidence proves that during the days of Noah, civilization reached a zenith of both knowledge and technical achievement. Now, if you read the early chapters in the book of Genesis, you'll see this evidence. And then just look at the suppressed history that you can find in archaeology if you dig deep enough, no pun intended. And you're going to quickly learn that these days were days of great men. Nephilim, giants in the Greek mythology, who in Hebrew were called men of renown. So they had immense intellects and incredible strength. And why was that? Well, that's because they were the offspring of fallen angels and the daughters of men. We can read this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And it was amazing because Sister Barbara from God Healers 7 just shared this revelation, and she's not into all this, folks. And you could hear the shakiness in her voice when she had this rhema revelation from God himself. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in these days, and also after that when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Yet we have this biased public education system today, and many of you think that back in those days they were plowing with sticks, you know, and wearing animal skins for clothing, and that they didn't understand science and technology. But that's not true. I mean, come on, I talked about Archimedes a little while ago. Back in the ancient Greek times, come up with some of the most intense mathematics, and there were like all of his contemporaries that did the same thing. They had calculus, and they figured out all of the divine geometries and all the things that make for an incredibly beautiful building. You just can't do that without an intellect. Yet we have this biased public education system that makes us think that they were just so unsophisticated back then. But I'm telling you, the truth is that that day had great scientific achievement. And in many ways, they were even greater than our day and age. They truly were. For example, they had these incredible cities back then. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he builded a city." Now, this was another Enoch. There were two Enochs. There was the good Enoch, and there was the bad Enoch. The bad Enoch's in Genesis chapter 4. Now, this wasn't just a village. It was a metroplex, you know, a big metropolitan city, teeming with life. Plus, there was an industrial revolution. We see that in verse 22 of Genesis 4. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So there's evidence of an industrial revolution. And some of the things that have dug up were very complex, incredibly complex geared mechanisms that could tell time and enable them to navigate on the seas. You know, the Phoenicians were like the seafaring version of the Egyptians or the Assyrians. These were advanced people that understood things. So there was an industrial revolution. And they were into metallurgy and the making of tools and machinery. Just look at the Great Pyramid. Come on. Or the foundations of some of these great temples around the world. We talk about that on Tribulation Now, like the Temple of Jupiter and Baalbek and some of the things down in South America. And they all fall on these ley lines. Oh, give me a break. A bunch of people in fur skins and clubs that didn't even know how to write. They did this? Give me a break. And then just look at the precision of the stone cutting. It can't even be reproduced today, let alone the lifting of the stones to stack them on some of these foundations. So they had these incredibly great urban centers. There was an industrial revolution. So fallen man, Adam and Eve, driven from paradise because of their sin, began to create an artificial paradise with their own wit, their own wisdom, and fire. So he was building a technology, so to speak, a utopia, a paradise. Does that sound familiar? So if you think these days lacked science and technology, think again and study your Bibles and dig a little deeper into suppressed archaeology and suppressed history, and you'll see what I'm saying is true. Now just think about the instruction God gave to Noah to build this ark. It was an engineering miracle in itself. It was 450 feet long. That's much longer than a football field. So picture that in your mind. It's like 1.5 times the length of a football field. Plus, it was 150 feet wide. So it was about the width of a football field. And it was 3 stories high. You know, if you talk to any maritime engineer today, or any boat builder or sailor, they're going to tell you that those are nearly the same proportions of many of these modern cargo vessels you see today. So this ark that Noah built was to very precise specifications, and it was engineered strong enough to withstand the greatest cataclysm with regard to water that this Earth has ever seen and was ever recorded in history. In fact, it's important to understand that this cataclysm was caused by none other than the destroyer of Jeremiah. That's also known as Planet X today, and it nearly wiped out all traces of what I'm talking to you about right now, these advanced civilizations and these technologies. So all that remains today are some of the ruins you see, like the Great Pyramid and some of the foundations of these other great temples and some of the stuff we see down in South America. And then afterwards, people came back and they tried to reproduce it. And you see that with some of the other pyramids in Egypt. And you see that with some of the temples down in South America and other places around the world. So the point I'm trying to make here is that the Ark went through a horrible storm, a cataclysm, that wiped out the evidence, for the most part, of this day of great technological advance. And just think about our day and age for a minute. Back in my grandfather's day, when he was a young man, a teenager, most people rode around in horse and buggies. You know, a few people had cars, but most people still had horses. And at the end of his life, he died with a state-of-the-art Oldsmobile 98 in his garage. When he died in 2007, at nearly 100 years old. And he witnessed all this, from the splitting of the atom to space flight to advanced electronics. My grandpa witnessed all that in his very lifetime. So think about it. In a very short period of history here, we've seen people fly in supersonic jets. After many dark millennia, man has once again pushed back these frontiers of science that were lost after this cataclysm. And I believe that these advances were caused by a visitation of some of these fallen angels. And I think there's evidence of that. If you kind of read between the lines in Genesis 4, and then you read like Book of Enoch, which was mentioned in the Bible and is still in the canon of the Ethiopian Bible. So if you dig into this a little bit, you'll see that these things were like spurts of technology. And likewise, they were obliterated with some cataclysmic event. And I believe that comes from this periodic visitation in our solar system of the companion star to the sun, the big brown dwarf, Nemesis, Tyche, Planet X, the Destroyer, Wormwood, so many names for it. These ancients knew about this stuff. It's in the Kilburn Bible. It's in Celtic literature. Jesus alluded to it. John alluded to it. Jeremiah talked about it. Joshua said, sun stand still, and it stood still. Noah knew about it. Folks, do you see how this all fits together? So I'm telling you, there's technology that's being resurrected. But not only science and engineering, you know, it's also happening in other areas. And some of it's pretty awesome and frightening at the same time. And one of those is man beginning to manipulate the gene pool. And once again, I'm saying he's learning to manipulate the gene pool. Now, you might be scratching your head and saying, he did it before? Yes, yes. It's in the ancient literature. And the word you'd want to build a study around is the word chimera. Now, it's a beast, an ancient beast that was genetically engineered and modified. You know, like sometimes in mythology they talk about it as the fire-breathing hybrid creature of Lycia, which is located in Asia Minor. And it's composed of the parts of many animals, so there's a cloning that happened. There's a genetic engineering that was going on. And sometimes these chimera, they're depicted as like a lion with the head of a ghost coming out of its back, and on its tail it might have had a serpent's head. But you get the picture. You know, in Greek mythology, it was said that the chimera was the offspring of these two beings. One was called Typhon, and the other was called Echidna. And they were siblings of monsters such as Cerberus and the Hydra of ancient Greek literature. So now, before you dismiss all this as a mere fairy tale, you got to look into the writings of this early church father and bishop named Eusebius, and look at what he wrote. And his writings were confirming all these things I was just telling you. Remember, this was a bishop, Bishop Eusebius. And his writings also correlated with the writings of the great historian Manthos. So Eusebius, he described these humans that had four wings and two faces and one body. He talked about man-woman hybrids. humans with legs of goats and horns growing from their heads, horse-legged humans, you know, centaurs, bulls with heads of human. Come on, folks. Humans with heads of bulls, horses with dog heads. Come on, it's like the kind of stuff you see in Egyptian literature. And then there were talks of dragons and reptiles and all sorts of fantasy-like animals. But were they really fantasy? That's the question. Remember, this was all depicted by an early church father. And then today we have CERN. Oh, come on, give me a break, folks. Trying to find the God particle? You know, the glue that holds this whole thing together? And then we hear about matter and antimatter, and the Bible says that which is seen, matter, comes from that which is unseen, antimatter. Well, what if you just flip it around and say we're the antimatter, and the other stuff that's unseen is the true matter? And the scientists back, I think, from about the 50s, have been able to produce very minute particles of antimatter, just like the stuff from Star Trek. Come on, folks. How much of that stuff is real? Not science fiction, but science fact. So what are they doing over there at CERN right now? Well, they're trying to unglue the glue that holds the universe together. And they've been warned by people as prominent and well-known as, I just forgot his name, Stephen Hawking. They've been warned, be careful. You can implode the universe upon itself. They're playing with fire, literally playing with fire. So, you know, there's a video out there right now. If you want to learn more about this, it's called CERN, The Opening of the Abyss, and you can get it on YouTube. So if you would like to see that, just Google CERN, The Opening of the Abyss, you know, in YouTube, and see for yourself. And if you can't find it, just email me and I'll send you a link to it. So there's so much technology that just appeared to burst into the scene in Genesis 4. And perhaps it is truly ancient alien technology, better stated as fallen angel technology, not ancient alien, fallen angel. You see what I'm saying? And then let's look at Tesla for a minute. You know, back then, they had all these engineering wonders. Maybe they didn't have all the advanced electronics we have. But if that's the only distinguishing feature, you know, think about it. You could still be pretty advanced without this electronics. And then we have this Nikola Tesla come on the scene in the late 1800s. And all sorts of stuff starts happening with Maxwell and the Maxwell equations. And then we have Tesla. And we have all sorts of advances in AC power generation and all sorts of other things that as soon as he dies just get whisked away. But Tesla talks about a white dove. There's a white dove story you can Google concerning Tesla. And then look at the atomic bombs that come onto the scene. And Aleister Crowley talking with the demon Lamb, L-A-M, that, by the way, looks just like that DreamWorks super intelligent alien cartoon guy, Megamind. What's going on here, folks? The point I'm trying to make is that some of this stuff that just bursts onto the scene in a technology advance, it comes from none other than fallen angels. So remember, in the days of Noah, first of all, they were days of secular philosophy. They were 2 days of great scientific progress. And then I think we're going to just go to 3 today, and then we'll pick up 4, 5, 6, and 7 next week, because I'm talking way too long on these, and I could do a show on each of these. But these were also days of horrible social plagues. So the third mark of the days of Noah were horrible social plagues. So they didn't reach that utopia through all that scientific progress, that wisdom and that wit and that fire, you know. It didn't happen. It didn't turn into good. And you could see a lot of that in that movie Noah from 2014. A lot of people poo-pooed that, but I think the people that didn't really get it were the ones that didn't understand some of the teaching in the Book of Enoch. Because I didn't see a lot of issues with that movie until after they got into the ark and Tubal Cain was in there and some of that stuff happened, because that's not biblical and that's not recorded in the record. But up to the point when Noah was building the ark, I thought it gave a very fair representation of what was actually going on in the times of Noah with technology and with the watchers and some of that stuff. Then afterwards, when that ark door closed, it got kind of weird. But, you know, people just threw the baby out with the bathwater in that movie. So there were some interesting things in there. But anyways, this third mark of the times of Noah, it was this time of great social plagues. So in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we read, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, and the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So just as today, in these days of Noah, they were days of great violence. You know, our generation has seen war after war after war. We literally worship war as the Romans did. We're worshiping at the altar of the god Mars. Now, some of our grandparents, maybe our great-grandparents, they witnessed two world wars, and now we're hearing all kinds of buzz in the mainstream media about a third world war predicted by the Satanist and Masonic leader Albert Pike all the way back in the 1800s. And you can Google that on a website called www.threeworldwars.com and look at the section under Albert Pike. And I've got a whole earlier SDG message where I debunked the naysayers that said that this whole thing was false. So the point is that they were planning, the Luciferians, were planning three world wars before even the first one happened. And if you can't find it in the archives, email me, and I will point out which edition it is. I don't remember the number offhand. So the point is, we're living in this day of great social plagues, daily wars, rebellions, upheavals, everywhere we turn. You know, we read about all kinds of skyjackings and kidnappings and guerrilla warfare, terrorism. How about ISIS? Give me a break, okay? ISIS and all these needless and senseless murders. Now we've got these Black Lives Matter folks killing cops. You know, it's sickening. We've got organized crime at the very highest level of our banking system now and in our corporations. You know, Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 reads, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." So what he's saying is, I got into a fight, I killed him, but he wounded me. So here's a man who was eaten up by this wicked spirit that was in this age, a spirit of revenge. And the Lord picked him out and put him in the Bible as an example of what was on the hearts of so many back then, as they were filled with the spirit of violence and revenge. And then sadly today, what we're doing is we're living in these closed communities. I mean, I live out in the country here, and my wife Terry's so scared that she locks the door. Even when I come home from the plant, the door's locked. And oh boy, don't go to bed at night with the door unlocked. Think about what we're living in. So these social engineers and these educators, they've done a really good job, haven't they? They told us if we just relax about sex and don't get so uptight, you know, and get the Bible out of the school and get prayer and the Ten Commandments out of the school and don't be so strict, we could do something about these sex crimes and this violent nature in man. Yet I'm telling you, today, if you look at the violence rates and the violence specifically against women, it's epidemic. And then you have these this porn and this filth called 50 Shades of Grey that come out and they call it a love affair. Give me a break. This is violence against women, folks. This is a spirit, a social plague. And then we're told not to be too tough on criminals. We should relax a bit and go easy on them. And today we don't have enough space in all the prisons to warehouse them. And we're being told that our churches are too old-fashioned. We have to modernize and liberalize and rationalize and compromise. But the truth is that these churches today are compromising themselves right out of God's business. You know, up here in Pittsburgh back in June, I believe it was, one of the leaders in a local church was arrested. A youth leader was arrested for raping a 16-year-old. And what is that, folks? That's the byproduct of a corrupted spirit, the spirit of the age. You know, please pray for the leadership of that church. They need to awaken to the lateness of this hour. Now, when we're told that we don't need prayer in the schools anymore and we should substitute value clarification, as they call it, for the Ten Commandments, the corrupted leaders of this nation are saying they know better than God. They're saying that we should say, thus saith the mind of man, and we should dispense with, thus saith the word of God. And that's what they're doing. And what happens then? Well, we've raised a couple generations of young people that have been flattered, dumbed down in their intellect, undisciplined in their emotions, and corrupted in their willpower. And then just look at the chaos we have in the schools and across our societies today. You know, I have trouble hiring people. Yesterday I had to fire somebody that was on a heroin high in my plant. We caught it on the security camera. He damaged some of our equipment. It was appalling. 4 a.m. in the morning, he goes into another department, scares the bejesus out of the woman that was working in there. She has to go get the supervisor. We recorded it all on a security camera. And this is going on. And we try so hard to find good people. It's almost laughable if it wasn't so sad. You know, we're even putting metal detectors in our schools today. What's going on here? You know, back when I went to Borough High School in the 70s, that was unheard of. In fact, you know, we had a rifle team. We had a rifle range in the basement. And the members of the rifle team used to bring their competition rifles to school with them. They'd practice at home. They'd practice at school. And they had competitions. And they'd put them in their lockers, folks. I'm not making this up. Could you picture this happening today? And then we have this smart group of people that are telling us that we need to legalize drugs. Come on, give me a break. God have mercy on them all. This is just like the days of Noah. And it's when society begins to unravel. Plus, there's a multiplicity of marriaging and a plague of divorces. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So this is where the fallen angels hooked up with the daughters of man, and they bore the offspring, the giants, the Nephilim. But, you know, Jesus is saying they were marrying and given in marriage. And he wasn't just talking about regular marriage, you know, one man, one woman till death do they part, but a multiplicity of wives and then these perverse unions. Remember, Lamech was the man that we read about before that introduced polygamy into society. You know, the Bible isn't always advocating what it accounts for. Like a lot of times these people that are trying to bash what God's word has to say about homosexual marriage says, well, they did this or they did that. Well, a lot of times the Bible's just accounting for what man did. It's not saying God endorsed this. God didn't endorse polygamy. Man introduced it into society. Genesis 4, verse 19 says, and Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. But God only wanted one man and one woman till death do they part. Now, again, when I was younger, divorce was rare, and it was a mark of shame. Yet today it's commonplace, you know? Even in churches, we're seeing an explosion of divorces. And then what happens to the children of these broken marriages? Well, you have juvenile crime, even among church families. I could tell you some stories about some of the people that come to Sozo's and their children in churches, and then the leadership turns a blind eye to this. It's appalling, folks. And this is all an issue coming out of broken homes and corrupted morals. And then, don't even get me going. I'm going to talk a little bit about the heinous crimes against the unborn, these little babies. You know, we have this procedure that's been in the media lately called partial birth abortion, where the baby's delivered, all the baby's delivered except for its head, and it remains in the birth canal, so technically it hasn't become a person yet, the way the Supreme Court's defining this. What sickness, huh? But then if you are drinking while driving and you wreck into a woman, a pregnant woman driving a car, you get charged with a double homicide. You figure that out, folks. Is it or isn't it a person? Well, I know it was a person from conception, but the point I'm trying to make is the law is so upside down that it can't decide whether it's a person or not. So they've got this procedure where they leave the child's head in the birth canal, and then they do a procedure on it that I used to do back in my med school days, my pre-med days, called pithing, where you wanted to study the live organs of a specimen. We typically did it with frogs. And then they would harvest the organs. And you know, this is sickening. And there was a senator, I believe it was, from New Hampshire years ago that said that this is a dirty little secret, that large amounts of cash change hands in these abortion clinics as wholesalers make a profit off of selling baby parts. And he was poo-pooed. Oh, that's not true. That doesn't really happen. Hey, folks, all these years later, Senator Bob Smith from New Hampshire, you've been vindicated. It's been proven. And they were doing this so that they could get the parts, the human parts intact. So there's an entire industry selling baby parts. And this is all happening right now. You talk about social decay. And then there was a representative from Pennsylvania named Joe Pitts. Back then when, you know, Bob Smith was talking, and he said, now we know why the partial birth abortion procedure was developed, to give this industry baby parts. And again, he was poo-pooed by none other than the abortion supporters and Planned Parenthood. But now these videos come out this summer, and they actually prove that it was Planned Parenthood and the abortionists that were lying. It's so sick. It's so macabre, isn't it? These poor little babies being murdered, and we have laws in this so-called God Bless America that allows for this abomination. I'm asking you, listeners, does this upset you? But are you surprised? We're in the days of Noah right now with great social plagues. And then we have this professor named Peter Singer from the once great Ivy League school, Princeton. And he's the founder of the animal rights movement. And he says that it's not bad to kill a baby, especially if the baby is disabled or malformed. And I'm going to quote him here. Peter Singer said, killing a disabled infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. Did you hear that, folks? Especially if the baby's malformed. It doesn't have the status of a person. And then back, listen to this. Back in June of 2015, this year, there was a case that was heard in a court where a couple people wanted to grant personhood to apes. This world's upside down, folks. There's a Breakpoint commentary on it. Just go to breakpoint.org. It's commentary number 13409. If you can't find it, email me. I can send you that. And if you want to look for the article on the chimpanzees get their day in court, it's in Wired magazine. It's from the May edition, 2015. And then I wanted to quote the bioethics professor at the University Center for Human Values at Princeton. He said the life of a newborn baby is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. Can you believe this stuff? I'm telling you, this is thinking. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, surely this isn't all true, Bro Ken. Everything you just said here can't be true. Well, don't even get me going on it, folks. I could literally talk about this for hours and hours. It is all true. And then don't even get me talking about our Commander-in-Chief Barack Obama. These are like the days of Noah, with great social plagues. And God finally said the world has become so corrupt it must be destroyed. But there's more. And I'm just going to pass this on to next week. Next week we're going to look at the sexual perversion. We're going to look at selfish prosperity. We're going to look at the solemn preaching that some people out there are doing. And then the sudden panic. But folks, I'm telling you, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Jesus is coming back. In fact, he could come back this afternoon. He could, in fact, come back this afternoon. These are like the days of Noah. And people are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then that day's just going to come. But I'm telling you, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, he can save you right now. And that's so important. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and this comes upon this nation, you're going to be without an anchor for your soul. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be lost. You're going to be doomed, so you need Jesus. He'll save you, and I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, he will, if you just cry out, if you repent and trust and then trust and obey. So if you're not sure, or if you're backslidden, or if you are sure, just pray this for somebody else. Just pray, dear God, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I need to be saved, and I want to be saved, Jesus. You died to save me. You promised that if I would repent and trust, you'd save me. Well, I do. I do with all my heart. I believe you paid for my sins. I believe that you were crucified. You died. You buried. You were resurrected. I confess with my mouth that you're Lord. I believe, Lord, and I receive you right now as my Lord and Savior. And in your name I pray. Now, I love you all. And by the way, that prayer didn't save you. Jesus saves you. But just go out this week now and believe this stuff. Because we are as in the days of Noah right now. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and we'll finish this message next week.
explosion inside, and time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, though we're drinking, marrying, laughing, as in the days of Noah. What a fool, they say, to build a boat on sand. What a fool, they say. Remember this verse, that many, many, many scoffers will come, and when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. As in the days of Noah, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. For one day, 2 days, 3 days gone by, and time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And many, 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 many scoffers will rise in that day, and they'll say, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained, rain, go away. Hide it from the wrath of the Lamb. Because when the rain starts falling, it's too late. It's too late.
Folks, it will be too late. When that rain starts falling, it will be too late. We have a few minutes here. We have a few minutes left. And I just thought maybe we could lift our hands up and praise. And the song that came to my mind was Jeremy Camp, The Way. The way is Jesus Christ. So let's just lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp now and praise the Lord. He is the way, and there's incredible power in praise. So let's lift it up. Jeremy Camp, Jesus Christ is the way.
All creation cries out with longing, with groaning.